chapter 3. Starting in verse 18, Colossians 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we want to intercede today for the cooks, our missionaries that we've sent out that have just been having sickness after sickness, Lord. And we pray for Anna, who's been in the hospital. We pray for Leanne, who's not been doing well, God. We pray you'd heal the whole family right now. Send your spirit, bring healing upon each one of them. Let them all be healthy, God, and just help their bodies adjust to to the weather, the temperature, the culture, the food, just everything over there, Lord, and that you would protect them, God, from any more sickness. We thank you for their willingness, Lord. We thank you, God, for reminders that there is a cost for serving you, even in things like ailments, Lord. So let them know and remind them of your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that they have a church over there that is loving on them as well, God. So let the body be the body. And Lord, bless the preaching of your word today. We thank you that it goes forth and you say it does not return void. We want to be a people that are busy about your business. So continue, God, to strengthen us, continue to sanctify us, continue to conform us to the image of your Son, and that you would do all this for your glory. Amen. Okay, so we've been looking at the Christian home for the last few weeks. We're going to continue doing that for probably another week or so, including today. And I've kind of been doing this at the beginning of each sermon, is recapping a little bit from last time. It is good if you've missed. It is good. This is, I think, some foundational teaching that I'm going through. That's why I'm kind of taking time and hitting pause to make sure we understand some critical things about the Christian home. And I'm also, it's not just foundational, but this is kind of where the attack is in part in the culture today. So I think it's very important to understand what the word says about these things. I'm actually noticing Daniel and Minette in the back. Is that your baby with y'all? Yeah. Let's give Daniel and Minette a round of applause. Baby Hadassah with us for her first service. I think TJ was 1 or 2 weeks ago. God's doing some awesome stuff. Amen. All right, so to review a little bit, the purpose of marriage. What is marriage for? There were three things. Do you guys remember what those three things were? See, that's why I got to recap it, okay? Because y'all already forgot. It was just a week ago. Companionship was the first one. Companionship. We looked at Genesis 2, right? Like Adam is naming all the animals, all the animals, all the animals are coming. And what does it say? Basically, there was not a helper fit for him, Genesis 2. And then at the end, what happened? The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So companionship, which includes the sexual relationship, but is more than just the sexual relationship. Companionship, friendship, fellowship. Next one, as the baby cries, reminds us, be fruitful and multiply, right? Okay? Good job, Daniel. Good job, Justice. Laura Manette, yes. Be fruitful and multiply. They're obeying the scriptures. The O'Neills too. I see the O'Neills here, right? Yeah. Great job. But in addition to being fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1, like the heart of the Lord is not just reproduction, it's raising up godly offspring, right? Raising up godly offspring. Malachi 2, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. And then the third one, purpose of marriage, fight temptation. 1 Corinthians 7, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Today I want to look at Jesus' view of women. And one of the arguments you hear is that Christianity and Christian teaching, it holds women down. And it demeans them, and it makes them second-class citizens. Here's the thing. When Christianity comes on the scene, the New Testament taught that men were to be faithful to their spouse. Unheard of in the Roman world. No teaching like it in the ancient world. Nothing anywhere close. A husband can wrong his wife by committing adultery. That's unheard of. Christianity, brothers and sisters, stood out because it advocated for women. It held men accountable. It called out their sin. Jesus said, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Mark 10. To the Roman ears, this level playing ground was profound and like nothing they had ever heard of. And if you just think for a moment of the Greek and the Roman religion with its many gods, like what do most of the stories include? Sex. So promiscuity was even held to be divinely sanctioned. And the Roman gods, they practiced both adultery and, sadly, rape. Even if you think of Homer's Iliad, Hera, the wife of Zeus, decks herself out to seduce him away from the Trojan battlefield. An Athenian saying at the time was, wives are for legal heirs, prostitutes are for pleasure. And in fact, in Rome, the taxes collected from prostitution constituted a significant portion of the royal treasury. Pretty sad. Here's the thing, let's remember, these are the people that Jesus came to save, right? Including us. 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, right? Some of us guilty of that. So, Christianity raised the status of women unlike any other religion before or since. So, when anyone claims otherwise, they're simply not dealing with the evidence. Or they're making up evidence. The other thing, it's a little challenging to support the slaughter of 30 million little girls in America over the last 50 years and then lecture Christians on how poorly they treat women. They don't really have any moral standing. So when you try to advocate for women and have a pro-choice position, you're not advocating for the littlest of women. So when they say a woman should have a voice, when that's the cry, but ironically, you're fine with snuffing out the life of the voiceless, the very ones that need a voice, then that's an issue. As some of you know, we've talked about it a little bit. They're trying to gather signatures throughout the state of Missouri to put an amendment before us in November that would basically open back up the doors for abortion and make it legal in Missouri. And so there's been signature gatherers out. there's a lot of money behind the pro-choice position and organizations. They're even bringing people in from outside of Missouri to gather signatures, and they're paying these signature gatherers pretty well. There was one lady at the post office. I had to go to the post office earlier this week and there was a lady standing outside collecting signatures. And so I ended up she was wanting me to sign her petition, the amendment that they're trying to get passed, gathering signatures. And so she's like, you know, will you sign this? This is for women's choice. This is for women to have the choice. She kept going on, choice, choice, choice. And I'm like, well, what's the choice? The choice for what? What do you want them to be able to choose? And she's like, oh, for reproductive rights. I know. And I was like, I know, but what are you wanting them to be able to choose? You're wanting them to be able to choose to murder their own baby. That's what I said. And she said, no, that's not what this is about. This is about women that have ectopic pregnancies, and they are dying because they're not allowed to get, the mom is going to die, the baby's going to die. They're not allowed to get what they're terming an abortion. That's not an abortion. Also, ladies are having miscarriages, and they're not being able to have a DNC, so they're becoming septic, and they're dying. And I'm like, I'm sorry, but that's not true. I said, you are being deceived and duped, if that's what you believe. And she said, well, I've been to this class, and they taught us and trained us, and you need to do your own research. That's what she told me. I'm like, I've done my own research. Like, you need to do your own research. I've done my research. I'm like, can you name one case in the state of Missouri where that is true? One case where that has happened. And she couldn't. And so we continued to talk, and she told me that she was a believer, that she believed in God, that she believed in Jesus. Here she is trying to gather signatures to make abort, because she's like, well, this is really just to help women be able to make that decision. I'm like, that's not the case. Like, you are wanting to open the door up for abortion at any term in the state of Missouri. At any term, at any time. I'm like, at what point do you think? She's like, well, because she's like, I'm not actually for abortion. And I'm like, okay. You're blowing my mind. I'm like, at what point do you think it should not be acceptable? Like, weeks, months? She wouldn't answer the question. And she kept saying, I'm not for abortion. She kept saying, I'm a believer. And finally I was just like, look, like, what is happening here is not pleasing to the Lord. And so then she's like, well, we can't judge. That's up to God to judge. I'm like, I know. And if they appear before God someday and they've murdered their baby, what do you think he's going to say? Now, she didn't give me any pushback on me using that word murder, so I just kept using it. I mean, that's what it is. But she did not disagree with me at all on that term. And so she's like, well, we can't impose that on people. We can't impose our beliefs on people. I'm like, listen, if you believe the gospel, like, this is King Jesus we're talking about. So he owns it all. And we want to set up a society that reflects who he is. Don't you think we should set up the society to reflect who King Jesus is? And she kind of like stumbled a bit and really didn't have an answer. And then she kind of was like, well, I'm just out here trying to make money. And I'm like, well, you know what? I think the Lord can provide you a much better job than this one right now. And then she proceeded to tell me how she had been working a couple different jobs and was saving up, and she's like, I've got $18,000 saved in my checking account. I'm like, you don't need this job. You got more money than I do, okay? I don't have $18,000 in my checking account. And she was, to her credit, she was very gracious. She was very gracious. Towards the end, I finally was just like, we are at a point where we're saying it's okay to murder babies. And I kind of just slowed down at that point and lowered my voice a little bit, because I wanted to make that impact. And it kind of caught her off guard, even though I had said it a few times already. And finally at the end, because she was saying she was a believer, I'm like, look, I try to read my Bible every day, and I do just about. And if we're in the Word, like, the Bible is pretty clear about this subject. Do not murder. And she's like, you know, I need to do a better job of reading my Bible. I'm like, yeah, apparently. But I'm like, you need to get in the Word because God's pretty clear about this. And we want to set up things that honor Him, and this murdering babies does not honor Him. So we can pray for her. I have been praying for her, but we can pray for her. I actually did not get her name, but we can pray for her anyway. But here's the thing. Just all I was doing in that conversation, was really just asking questions. Now, I did make a couple strong statements in there, but I was essentially just using the two questions that we've been going over in our life groups from the tactics study. You know, what do you mean by that? And how did you come to that conclusion? And I was a little more forceful. I think this is an important issue. So I was, and she's out there, you know, going up to people in their car. I watched for a little bit how she was doing it. I mean, she was not afraid to try to get these signatures. And they're out there trying to get these signatures. Listen, don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask tough questions. These people need some pushback. If what she said was accurate, then I'm guessing she probably did receive some type of training. And if what she said was accurate, maybe it wasn't, but she's being lied to. She's being lied to. And so I pushed and challenged her to go do her research, giving her the benefit of the doubt that she was not lying to me on some of the things that she was saying. But listen, some people's arguments don't even stand up to their own scrutiny. If you think about it, like if someone would have walked up to me while I was talking with the signature gatherer to this lady and said, "Why don't you mind your own business?" Well, what would they be guilty of? And they'd be guilty of the very thing they're telling me not to do. They wouldn't be minding their own business, right? So sometimes people's arguments, they don't even stand up under their own scrutiny. It's interesting, Diogenes, who was one of the great Greek philosophers, is said to have walked away upon hearing a philosophical argument denying the existence of motion, intending to prove, without uttering a word, that motion does indeed exist. You know, this guy's arguing with him, he just gets up and walks away. Proves the argument. Alexander the Great said to Diogenes, "If I were not Alexander, I would wish to be Diogenes." And Diogenes responded back to Alexander, "If I were not Diogenes, I too would wish to be Diogenes." He was somewhat of a humorous philosopher. But here's the thing. We are called to be ambassadors. We are called to be ambassadors. I didn't know how that conversation was going to go. I didn't know how that lady was going to interact with me, but I knew it was an opportunity. I needed to take it. I engaged her. As long as she was letting people walk past, I just kept talking. And once she finally would stop and start asking people, I'm like, okay, well, I'm really not. I've talked with her for about 15 or 20 minutes, and now she is trying to go back to getting signatures. So I kind of concluded the conversation. Listen, the Bible makes it clear that women are valuable. From the womb to the tomb, Jesus paved the way. One way he did that was by bringing back the proper understanding of the Old Testament. It had been forgotten, misunderstood, misapplied, misinterpreted in areas. And part of what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount is he's bringing people back to a right understanding of the law and then also a right application of it. So don't ever think like, oh, Old Testament bad, New Testament good. No, the same God who wrote the Old Testament, guess what? He wrote the New Testament. Let's just take a moment and let's look at Jesus' own treatment of women while he was on this earth. What was his regard for women? Well, one, we're going to see something that there's no conflict between what he said and did and what the writers of the New Testament said and did. I mean, think about it. The one who is the Word made sure that his Word was written rightly. So while women were regarded, sadly, as second-class citizens in Jesus' time, as one scholar said, it is fair to say that a low view of women was common, perhaps even predominant, before, during, and after Jesus' era. But here's the question. Was Jesus' treatment out of character with Old Testament revelation? No. Was it out of character with later New Testament practice? No. So Jesus took the word, his word, the Old Testament, and applied it properly and accurately when it came to the view and treatment of women. Additionally, he ensured that the New Testament carried the same ethos, the same ethic in regards to the view and treatment of women. And these are issues that the church, issues like this, I mean, y'all are great. I love you, by the way. Y'all are great. But usually there's pushback. On sermons like this, or the ones that have been happening, usually there's some pushback. I'm not sure if there's been pushback, it hasn't been to me, okay? It's probably been to your spouse or something like that. But here's the thing. We can't shrink back just because it can be a powder keg topic. That wouldn't be faithful for me as your pastor. Just wouldn't. And I like how one theologian put it. He said, for way too long, the world has tried to bully the church into silence by making Christians falsely believe that certain topics were too political to talk about. However, when does life begin? That's a biblical truth. Who defines marriage? That's a biblical truth. God determining sex and gender? That's a biblical truth. These were biblical truths before they were ever political statements. The world is infringing on the word's territory, not vice versa. Isn't that good? That's good. So notice a few things about Jesus and his interaction with women. While he only appointed men to the office of apostle, and he set out his leadership structure clearly with only men as the apostles, this was not like some social convention that Jesus is bending to. He wasn't above offending people, and he didn't really care what people thought. So a couple of these points that I'm going to make here, I actually got from a really good article. I've added a few of my own. But notice, like, Jesus regularly addressed women directly while in public. It was like, even for rabbis, this is really sad, but even for rabbis to address their wife in public was like majorly looked down on. Their wife or their daughter. So you never saw it. You didn't see it. So that's why, like, when Jesus is interacting with women in public, like, that is going against literally the culture of the day, and it's really messing with the social structure that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had in place. That, I mean, they're not even willing to talk to their own wife in public. And Jesus is talking to all manner of women. So look at John chapter 4. So this is the story of the woman at the well. Do you all know the story? We're gonna come back to part of it. But just notice here that, you know, Jesus. Let's see where. Let's start in verse 5, John 4. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as it was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. All right, so they're away. They have this conversation. And then look what happens in verse 27. Then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" I mean, that's what they wanted to ask. And they're just like, "Wow, he's talking with the woman out in public at this well. And she's a Samaritan." But he's talking with her. He's ministering to her. Even if you think of the woman taken in adultery, John 8, he addresses her, right? Woman, John 8, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Look at Luke chapter 7. We'll see something similar. This is where Jesus raises a widow's son. It's an amazing story. Luke 7, verse 11. "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" And what does he end up doing? Raising her son from the dead. What about the woman with the bleeding disorder? One chapter later, Luke chapter 8. Verse 43, Luke 8. "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" 5 chapters later, look how he ministers to a woman. Luke 13. Verse 10, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God." Oh, we could go through story after story after story. In public, Jesus interacting with women entirely against the social norms of the day. He didn't care. He saw women. He saw their value. They're image bearers. But notice also, so he's talking with them in public, but notice how he interacts with them. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. The woman, you know, with the issue of blood. I mean, he's not put off by that. No, he had a regard for their full intrinsic value. It's seen how he addresses them, how he speaks to them. Think back to the lady with the bleeding disorder. What does he say to her? "Daughter, your faith has made you well." He reminds them of their status. She's a daughter of her great heavenly Father. What does he call the woman right here bent over? "Daughter of Abraham." Daughter of Abraham, as it continues to go on. What happens? Verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." I mean, you want to talk about blindness? One, I mean, you've got the Son of God in your midst. But, I mean, two, he does this miracle, and you're rebuking him because it's the Sabbath. You know, I'll come back on a different day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? I mean, okay, so sometimes he's willing to give a pretty tough word, right? So this lady, infirm, she needs a gentle word. This synagogue ruler needs like a metaphorical slap upside the head. He needs to be challenged. He's a hypocrite. You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? I mean, he's saying, you treat your animals better than you've treated this woman. You want me, you'll do everything for the animals on the Sabbath, but oh, here I come to minister to an image bearer, and you have an issue with that. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. But he calls her daughter of Abraham. He's giving them and reminding them of the status that they have before their heavenly Father. What about the woman who comes crying at his feet, Luke 7, a couple chapters back? One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay it, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. So, I mean, what is he to those that come to him? I mean, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. This lady was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. How does the Lord treat her? He's gracious. He's kind. What about the Pharisee, Simon? He's hard-headed. He needs a rebuke. He needs correction. That's what he gets. And then notice what he says to her, verse 48. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. So he wasn't disgusted by the woman. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't put off. No, he's Jesus. And he loves people and he loves women. He loves to minister to people. So that's second. Third, think about it. Though none of the apostles were women, he did have women followers. You could call them women disciples. They were learners. He didn't minister just at a distance. Mary and Martha would be two of the most well-known. So two chapters later, Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Does Jesus rebuke her? No. In fact, if we keep reading, we find out what he thinks. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I mean, not only does he not rebuke her, he commends her. She's sitting at his feet, learning from him. So he had women followers. Back in Luke 8, we'll see something similar. Verse 1, Luke 8, "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." I mean, they're going through cities and villages, and it looks like there's ladies that are following. That's what the text says. The 12 are there, and also some women. And it names some of them. It says others as well, but it names some of them. So he had women followers. Fourth, this is important as well, Jesus did not gloss over sin in the lives of the women that he met. He called out Martha. He's in her house, but he's willing to call her out. The sinful woman who anointed his feet, what does he say? "Your sins are forgiven." The woman at the well, he's like, "Hey, where's your husband at?" She's like, "I don't have a husband." He's like, "Yeah, I know, you've had five. And the one you're with now, that's not even your husband." So he's not afraid to call them out on their sin. He does it in a gracious way, in a loving way. Even the woman taken in adultery, what does he tell her at the very end? "From now on, sin no more." In each of these interactions, this is important, Jesus acted righteously, without error, without sin. We serve a good and faithful Savior. Sometimes you can read the Gospels and you can think, man, that's not the reaction or response I was expecting from Jesus. But here's the thing. If you think Jesus interacted with someone wrongly, rudely, or sinfully, then guess what? You're wrong. The Scriptures aren't wrong. They record Jesus' actual words. They are faithful. They are inspired. They are inerrant. And Jesus was without sin. He never sinned. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 and 23. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So every interaction he had was without sin. Every thought he had was without sin. Every deed he did was without sin. Every word he uttered was without sin. Additionally, every word he didn't utter was rightly not uttered, and every deed he didn't do was rightly not done. We can't say, "Well, Jesus should have." No. And we can't say, "Well, Jesus shouldn't have." No. Listen, brothers and sisters, if any of his words or actions grate against you, then you need to go to the Lord and confess that. Because it's you. And you can be like, "Lord, I don't like that, but I know it's me. Help me." It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. It's us that has the issue. So we need to bend and conform to his word. So Jesus didn't really care what people thought regarding how he interacted with women. And he did that. He respected them. He had women followers. He did not gloss over their sin. He interacted with them graciously, reminded of them of their status before their Heavenly Father, and was willing to address them in public and really didn't care what people think. I mean, that's kind of how Jesus was. Some of us, we need to be like Jesus in that regard. Not care what people think by doing the right thing. Not caring what people think by being bold. Not caring what people think, you know, that lady that I talked to, she's somewhere between a follower of Jesus and a mocker of God. I'm not actually sure where she's in there. She's clearly not walking with the Lord to be out there advocating for abortion. Clearly. So she needed some strong words in some aspects. She also needed some gracious words. I appealed to her. Encourage her to get back to the Word. Some people need tough words. Some people need gentle words. Listen, Jesus loves you enough that at times he's going to give you tough words. He's going to give you tough words, words you don't want to hear. He's going to give you those words. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then you will receive those. It might be really hard to receive it. It might be hard to act on it for a while. It might be hard to conform to it, but you will receive it. The followers of Jesus, guess what? They are the disciples. That just means a learner. You're a student under the master. And what do the students do? They learn from the master. So he's going to give tough words to you women and to you men. He's going to give tough words. And let's not be like some of these examples, like the synagogue ruler. Like, God's doing a great work. And we're all concerned about, oh, what day of the week is it? Like, really? No, let's make sure that whatever word Jesus has for us, sometimes it's going to be tough. Sometimes it's going to be gentle. Sometimes it's going to be gracious. Sometimes it's going to be a rebuke and a correction. But regardless of what word he has for us, we are people who receive it. We can't claim to be a follower of Jesus and then not receive the words that he has. We got to receive them. We got to receive them. And when I say receive, like even when you talk about like, oh, receiving Christ or something like receive means you actually are taking it in and you're believing it and it's affecting you and you're changing because of that word. Many, 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 many people can read the word and it doesn't change them. I mean, is that on them or on the Lord? I mean, it's on them. It's on them. But many people have read it. Hard-hearted. And they don't receive it. But the children receive the word of their father. Children want to please their father. That's where our hearts need to be, whether it's a tough word or a gentle word. A correction or graciousness, we need to receive it, and that's the manner in which we need to walk. Let's pray. Father, we do want to receive your words, all of them. The tough ones to hear, we want to receive them. Change our hearts to be like that, to receive those words. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God that knows how to interact with each one of us on a personal level. And that you have what's best for us, and you know what's best for us. So help us to bend our will to yours. Help us to say, as Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Make us a people, Lord, that are hungry for your word. We are hungry to hear from you, even when it stings, even when it hurts at times. It's the cut of the gracious physician who's doing his healing work. So let us receive that surgery. Continue doing your work in us, Father, Lord. Do it for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name.